Okay, you guys can leave except member Jeff. Member Jeff gets to preach God's word. So whenever we have a new member class, we select one person to preach the Bible. And it's just totally random, and that could be you, so become a member. I'm totally kidding. Jeff is a new member, and he's served in various capacities in different local churches. God brought him here about a year and a half ago. And super excited for you to open up God's Word. Both Jeff and I attended Dallas Theological Seminary, and over lunch a couple months back, we were talking about transition in your life and transition in my life, and you mentioned that you missed preaching, and so I thought, what a great way to kick off Jeff's time as a member in our church by asking him to unpack God's word for us. So let me pray for you, Jeff, as you step into that, and excited for what the Lord's going to do. Father, thanks for Jeff. Thanks for his wife, Christy. Thanks for his boys. Thanks for bringing him to our church family, and pray that as he opens up your word, that our lives would be open to you, and that you would shape and mold us, that you would conform us into the image of Jesus. We pray that in his name. And everybody said, amen. Would you guys welcome Jeff?
Thanks, Charlie. Yep. Thanks. Oh, man, I got selected. I'm not sure how it happened, but here I am. Well, good morning, Faith Church. How are you today? It is such a joy to be here. I'm excited to share God's word with you. I have three boys. As my three boys would say, I'm hyped to share God's word with you this morning. I've really been looking forward to this. We have been in this series called Disruptive Jesus for about 6 weeks now, and we've been taking a look at how Jesus and the kingdom he brings disrupts all of our conventional wisdom as we learn to live kingdom down rather than culture up. With today being Palm Sunday, a very special day on the church calendar, the beginning of Holy Week, it should not be lost on us that the things that happen over the next 7 days constitute the biggest disruption in all of human history. But this morning, we're going to take a look at one of the most controversial and disruptive aspects of Jesus' ministry. Any idea what that might be? Who he chose to eat with. Yeah, you heard me right. Who he chose to eat with. So I invite you to get out your Bibles, fire up your Bible app, and scroll or turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, and we're going to drop down into one such disruptive story from the ministry of Jesus where we see the types of people that he ate with. If you don't have a Bible, you can reach right under your seat, and there's a rack under your seat. Grab the Bible, turn to page, I think it's 814, and let's look at Matthew 9 and verse 9 together. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Here the disruptive call of Jesus comes to Matthew, and it's a call for Matthew to join Jesus on this trip of discipleship. The call to follow Jesus is always a disruptive call because it's a call to let go of the old life, our old habits, our old practices, our old ways of thinking, and to embrace a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Matthew for just a moment. Matthew was a Jewish man who worked for Rome collecting taxes from his fellow Jews. So right away we can tell that this isn't going to go well, right? The Romans had a system of tax collection called tax farming. Tax farming. They would estimate the tax figure that they thought they could squeeze out of a certain geographical territory. You know, how much money can we squeeze out of these people? Sound a little familiar? Then they would take that and they would sell that territory, the right to collect taxes in it, to the highest bidder. And at the end of the year, the buyer had to turn in the assessed amount, but they could keep anything above and beyond what they had collected. So as you can imagine, such a system provided a huge incentive for tax collectors to exploit the people. This system was a breeding ground for graft and for corruption. If you were a Jewish tax collector working for the Roman Empire, you were probably a very dishonest person who really enjoyed strong-arming people. You didn't have a problem with that. You just enjoyed it. Tax collectors were the most hated in Hebrew society. They were just despicably rich thieves. Tax collectors were in the same category as prostitutes. If you were a tax collector, you could not testify in a court of law. If you were a tax collector, you were automatically excommunicated from the synagogue, separated from the community of faith. So understanding how much tax collectors were hated and how they were basically seen as unredeemable scum adds to the shock of Jesus' words to Matthew. Follow me. Matthew, I want you to follow me. And in that moment, I wonder if the disciples looked at Jesus and protested, "What? Lord, you've got to be kidding. You don't know who this reprobate is. This man is a traitor. This man taxed my granny into poverty." And I wonder if they gave him the stare. You know the stare, don't you? It's the stare my wife gives me when I say to her, "Honey, you think I could get a new set of gumbo mutters for my Land Cruiser? Because you never know when you're going to need to pull Charlie out of the mud in that red Jeep that he's going to get someday." Right? Just comes in handy. Anyways, Matthew's call must have been deeply disruptive to the disciples' sense of right and wrong. It must have been deeply disruptive in Matthew's soul because it says that he rose and followed Jesus. I love how Luke's account puts it. Luke's account says, "And leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus." Now, this is not a metaphor. Think about it. Matthew literally got up and left his old life. He made a clean and decisive break with his old life. How do we know that? Because Levi, another name for Matthew, Levi became Matthew and eventually wrote the Gospel of Matthew. My best guess is that just as Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, which means the rock, so he changed Levi to Matthew, which means gift of God. Now, this is beautiful. Jesus claims Matthew for himself, and think about it. This greedy rip-off artist becomes a gift to the people of God for all ages. This is the disruptive glory of Jesus and his ministry. Look, we are all sinners, each and every one of us, in desperate need of his grace. There are absolutely no exceptions, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is, Jesus calls sinners. He saves sinners. He turns sinners into saints. He fills them with his Spirit, the empowering presence of God, and he uses them to serve him. Look, even people that you and I might find personally disgusting and offensive, Jesus saves and brings into his forever family. The good news is this, that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter the injury that you have caused, no matter the places that your feet have taken you, Jesus can call you. Jesus can save you. Jesus can cleanse you. He can fill you with his Spirit. He can use you for his everlasting kingdom purposes. So if you look at your life and you're terribly discouraged and even ashamed, remember, Jesus sees what you can become. When Jesus saw the disfigured life of, let's call him low-life Levi, okay? He saw the disfigured life of low-life Levi. He saw beyond that to a man named Matthew who would become an apostle and an evangelist and a writer under the influence of the Spirit of Scripture and a fisher of men. So the good news is this, when he looks at you, yes, he sees the deformity in your life, he knows all about it, but more than that, he sees to what you can become in his loving hands. And many of us in this room know that powerful saving call. follow me. Follow me. It's a call to be saved from your sins, but that's only the beginning. Look, the beginning isn't the finishing line. That's the beginning. He calls you and he saves you and he brings you into his family on this trip of discipleship, and he calls you to give your life to loving God, loving others, and making disciples. So no matter how ugly or deformed by sin your life may be, no matter how ashamed you might be, Jesus can take your life starting right now, and he can turn it into something absolutely beautiful. But it all starts by you looking to him as saving Lord, the one who died in your place and in my place to take the penalty, to take the punishment. He died for your sins and mine, and he rose again, and he is the one who is calling you to follow him forever. And let me ask you a question. In your enlightened self-interest, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you run to him? Why wouldn't you follow him right now, starting now? Because he is the one who made you. He is the one who has a plan for your life. Look, his plans are better than your plan. So if you've followed your plans, if you've messed your life up, come to him. He has a perfect plan. Run to him right now, today. Now, it's really surprising. Surprisingly, Matthew seems to have absolutely no regrets about leaving everything behind and following Jesus. As a matter of fact, Matthew even hosted his own going away party, if you can imagine that. Look at verse 10. It says, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and we're reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Question, whose house? Whose house did this take place in? Well, according to the Gospel of Luke, this party took place in Matthew's house. Luke says, and Levi, remember that's Matthew, and Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a company of tax collectors reclining at the table with them. Look, Matthew has the resources to throw a big bash, right? And that's what he does. And for the first time in his life, Matthew is hosting a party, not for selfish reasons, but in order to honor someone else. Why? His changed life. Okay, the lifted burden, his guilty conscience cleansed, the joy, all reasons to celebrate. So Matthew throws a party of celebration. And who is the guest of honor? Jesus. Jesus, look, without Jesus, there would be absolutely no celebration. Matthew wanted to honor Jesus. And let me ask you, if you belong to Jesus, how is it that you honor Jesus for calling you, for saving you, for giving you his spirit, for filling your life with so much joy? Well, one of the ways you can honor him is by obeying him through a public profession of faith called baptism. Baptism. When the church baptizes, in a very real sense, we're throwing a party to honor Jesus for transformed lives and the work that he's done for us and other people. If you haven't been baptized, the church has multiple opportunities coming up really soon. I know if you talk with Pastor Charlie or talk with Valerie, they would love to tell you more about it. But I think it's interesting that Matthew throws this banquet, and who does he invite? His other extortioner friends. So Jesus is at this party with all of these sinners, all of these extortioners, because Matthew wanted to introduce them to Jesus. Look, if we've been truly converted, we will not be satisfied going to heaven alone. God's grace compels us, the love of Christ compels us to bring other people to Jesus, to invite them to follow Jesus. Look, Matthew wanted his friends to know Jesus. It was important to him. And I imagine as the food was served, as the cups were filled and refilled, and as the candles started to burn low, Jesus engaged those needy souls in conversation. And Matthew felt a big joy, a satisfaction that he had never felt before. It was probably a joy that was much greater than holding a sack of money. It's a really beautiful scene if you take a moment to think about it. But, as often is the case, the religious people completely miss the joy of the moment. They completely miss it. They do not share in the joy of Matthew. They do not share in the joy of Jesus. Look at their nasty response in verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Nasty. It's a nasty response. The fact that Jesus chose to eat with these notorious sinners triggered the Pharisees. They had a fit, and they lit into Jesus. Question, why? Well, it's probably a little bit of self-righteousness and jealousy. I imagine some of them, because, you know, Jesus at this point is becoming a little bit of a celebrity. I imagine that they thought, you know, these scummy tax collectors do not deserve to have a party with Jesus. If anyone deserves to have a party with Jesus, we deserve to have a party with Jesus. Why? Because in their minds, the kingdom of God functioned like a meritocracy with them at the very top, because they saw themselves as being deserving, and they didn't realize that it is not a meritocracy. It's a grace-tocracy. They failed to see that they were in desperate need of the exact same grace and mercy that these scummy tax collectors were in need of. I like what Pastor Ray Pritchard says. He says it's easy to get angry with people who sin differently than we do. Now, that's something to keep in mind as we approach election season. But truth be told, we are all sinners in desperate need of the grace of God. If God can save us, he can save those whose sin angers us. A good dose of honesty about our own sin might make us less judgmental about others and more willing to pray fervently for their salvation. I'm sure it never dawned on these religious leaders that their complete lack of concern for sinners had distanced them from the heart of God. Look, these religious leaders were in close proximity to the things of God, going through the motions, but inwardly they were alienated from God. These Pharisees were probably triggered because of their understanding of holy and unholy. They believed that eating with unholy sinners would make them unclean. But I believe the real reason these Pharisees were triggered by Jesus sitting around the table and creating space for these notorious, terrible sinners was that the table is more than a piece of furniture. Do you know that? The table is more than a piece of furniture. I think intuitively you may know that, even though you haven't thought through it. A couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, when my family, we left Littleton to follow God's call up here to northern Colorado, we started selling off all types of things on Facebook Marketplace. And, you know, I didn't think much about it at the time, but as I think about it now, it was really kind of a crazy thing. We had all these people, strangers that we did not know, coming over to our house all hours of the day to buy, like, you know, a George Foreman grill for $5. It was really crazy. And one of the things that we listed on Marketplace was our dining room chairs and table. This is a set we had purchased right out of seminary. It was, at this time, about 20 years old, and it was just flat worn out. Okay, Christy's dad is handy. His name is Bob. He's Bob the Builder, and Bob the Builder had repaired it, you know, numerous times over. But we put it on Marketplace, and we were just delighted that a very nice Christian couple who has a bunch of kids, came over to pick up the table and, you know, them and not a serial killer. And as we were helping them load the table and chairs in the back of their truck, I was overcome with a sense of emotion. Why? Because the table is more than a piece of furniture. We had raised our family around that table. Our three boys, my folks and Christy's folks and her grandmother, who is no longer with us, had sat around that table. We had Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter meals for years around that table. Our small group met around that table. The elders of the church and the staff of the church had met around that table. We got to know many of our neighbors around that table. We had laughed and cried around that table. So much prayer through the years had been offered up around that table. We played board games around that table. We debated whether Die Hard is a Christmas movie or not around that table. The table, you see, had become an icon of God's goodness and grace to us. And I teared up as that table drove off. Why? Because the table is more than a piece of furniture. You see, the table represents welcome, acceptance, family, friendship, fellowship. And you know, if you were to survey the Bible, you would discover the exact same thing when you take a look at the table in the Bible, that the table is more than a piece of furniture. The table represents acceptance and welcome. To eat a meal with someone in the Bible is a sign of fellowship and a sign of friendship, because eating with someone signifies acceptance of that person. The religious leaders probably thought Jesus was going soft on sin, that he was excusing sin by hanging out with these tax collectors. The table is also indicative of social status. Important insiders had a prominent place at the table, not marginalized outsiders. And in Jesus' ministry, the table represents saving the lost, because it's here over the table, over a meal, that Jesus announced to them that the kingdom of God was at hand and a fresh start is possible for all who will believe. So when Jesus sat at this table with these notorious sinners like Matthew and his wretched friends, it was deeply disruptive to everyone. It was deeply disruptive to the religious elites, because Jesus overthrew all of their cultural expectations that said they were the ones welcome at the table and not these scummy tax collectors. And it was deeply disruptive to Matthew and his friends, because Jesus overturned all of their cultural expectations that said they were really unwelcome and it was the religious leaders, the religious elites, who were welcome at the table. So in doing this, Jesus radically overturned centuries of cultural expectation about who was welcome and who was unwelcome. Look, Jesus is not afraid to eat with sinners because his holiness is stronger than their sinfulness. Jesus is not afraid to eat with sinners because he has the power to save them and to sanctify them. And this is the beautiful truth that the Holy Spirit is setting before us this morning, that there is a place at the table for the most broken of sinners. It's good news, because there's a place for you and there's a place for me. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus welcomes sinners. Why? Well, apparently there's something about the heart of Jesus that delights in befriending people who think they are unredeemable, by welcoming them to the table. Isn't that in part what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? That yes, we remember Jesus died for us, his body, his blood, but we also remember that we have fellowship with God, that we have friendship with God, that we are invited to come to the table, to be regular at the table, because he loves us and he has accepted us. There is a place at the table. I mean, it's really beautiful. And this is what I believe that the Spirit of God wants to press into all of us today. That those of us who follow Jesus are called to create space in our lives for other people to encounter the grace of Jesus. Why? Well, because it gets to the very heart of the mission of Jesus, to seek and save the lost. Now, look at how Jesus responds to their nasty question. Why does your teacher eat with such scum? Look at verse 12. But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus did not come for the self-righteous like the religious leaders. He did not come for those who thought they were good enough. He came for those who realized that they are broken and in desperate need of the grace of God, and that they, in and of themselves, bring absolutely nothing to the table, that they are sinners in need of grace. And look, if Jesus came to call sinners, wouldn't we expect him to spend time with sinners? To eat with sinners? One of the most distinctive practices from the ministry of Jesus is that he regularly ate with notorious sinners, with people that you and I honestly might be tempted to call scum in some of our smaller, less sanctified moments. Jesus hung out with these people. When the Pharisees wrongly accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard, they were criticizing him because it was his regular practice of eating with people who were far from God. It was here, around the table and over a meal, that Jesus announced the coming of the kingdom of God and invited broken sinners to join him in this trip of discipleship. And you see, you and I, rather than going through the motions of religion, you know, being on a religious treadmill where it's the reality of motion, but the illusion of progress, going through the motions, we are not called to that. We are called to emulate Jesus and his mercy, and we are called to extend this invitation to others to follow Jesus on this trip of discipleship. The table is a powerful place. You know, it's probably the best evangelistic tool that we have. I have pastored two churches now, and I can tell you that the process of leaving is always a difficult, gut-wrenching thing. It really is. At the first church we pastored, when we left, they wanted to have a going away time for us where they had an open microphone where people could come up and share what was meaningful, what was on their heart. And you know, generally, I avoid such things like the plague. I do not enjoy that, but I understood on another level that they needed to have an opportunity to share. And as uncomfortable with it as I was, Christy and I needed to have an opportunity to hear so that we could see a little bit of the impact that we had had. You know, a few people came up to the microphone and said, "You know, Pastor Jeff, when you visited me in the hospital, that was such a meaningful thing to me. I will never forget that." Other people came up and said, "When you prayed for us and prayed for our family and, you know, saw us through that time of prayer, that was just so impactful." But you know what? Dozens of people came up to the microphone and they said, "Oh, Christy, we will never forget the times that we had in your home and around the table, the lasagna, the chocolate chip cookies, the laughter and the fellowship. Those times were life transforming. It changed our lives." And I remember as I was listening to this open mic, on the inside, I was thinking, "What about my awesome sermons?" Yes, those had an impact. But I was really startled and surprised about how disproportionately influential the table was in our ministry. Look, to have people around our tables, it's going to be disruptive if we follow this pattern of Jesus. It will disrupt your desire for me time. Any introverts in here? Yeah, I'm an introvert, and I can tell you, they are going to stay longer than you would like. Okay, I could tell you some stories. It will disrupt your desire to keep your house clean. It will disrupt your desire not to clean your house. And you know what? To make space for other people may require that you let go of your desire to have things perfect before they come over. It could disrupt your desire to avoid uncomfortable conversations. If you invite somebody over who knows nothing of the love of Jesus, they might ask you something about a hot button topic that you really don't want to talk about, and you're going to have to shoot up an arrow prayer and say, Jesus, help me. How do I answer this? Regularly welcoming people into our homes, making space for them in our lives, is going to disrupt our selfish desires. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you had somebody around your table who knows nothing about the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus Christ? Maybe your efforts at sharing Christ would bear more fruit if you invited them into your home to have a meal before you invited them to church. Do not underestimate the power of the table, inviting them into your world, making space for them, sharing a meal with them. Look, it does not have to be lavish. It can, in fact, be quite simple. Put something in the crock pot. Okay, get Subway sandwiches. Pull out the plastic utensils and the paper plates and the plastic cups. Maybe some of you are thinking right now, well, Jeff, you know, I rent a room and I really don't have a kitchen. I don't have a place to have people over for dinner. Whew, I'm off the hook. Thank you. No, you're not. If that's the case, you can create space for people by inviting them to share a cup of coffee at your favorite coffee shop. Somewhere on campus, you can invite them to join you for a meal in the dining hall. You know, invite them to go with you to Buc-ee's. Fight the crowds. Get yourself one of those brisket sandwiches. Enjoy some time together just beholding the craziness. It doesn't have to be elaborate. Why? Because it's all about joyfully embracing the disruptive practice of Jesus by creating space in our lives for people so that we can help them to know, to love, and to follow Jesus. And as they find their places around our tables, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, they will begin to sense that maybe, just maybe, there is a place for them around the table of God, in the forever family of God. I have a simple challenge for you before Easter. Make it your goal to share a meal with someone who does not know, love, and follow Jesus. Pray for them. And then if you feel a leading of the Spirit, not your fear, but a leading of the Spirit, take one of these invitations, grab it outside, and take it and invite them to come to Easter service. Okay, a lot of people will come if you just invite them. But oftentimes we give in to our fear, and maybe like Matthew, you will be filled with a big joy as you see someone else find their place in God's forever family. Let's pray together. Disruptive Jesus, as you have welcomed us, help us, Lord, to welcome other people into our lives by intentionally creating space for them. Around our dinner tables, in our break rooms, in our coffee shops, on campus. And as we do, may they sense your love and interest in them. And may they come to know you as saving Lord. So Jesus, may we yield to you and let your gospel joyfully disrupt our routines of tradition and comfort. And Lord, as we do this, may we be filled with a big joy like Matthew was when he brought his friends to Jesus. We ask this today in the powerful, wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus. And all the people of God said together, Amen.